Our reading tonight is from the New Testament and in the letter of Paul to the Romans, chapter 7. Romans and chapter 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who hath raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now that we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh I myself the law of sin. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in the reading of his own holy word. We sing again his praise, this time from a portion of Psalm 107 and verses 1 through 7, 4 stanzas. Praise God, for he is good, for still his mercies lasting be. Let God's redeemed say so, whom he from the enemy's hand did free, and gathered them out of the lands from north, south, east and west. They strayed in desert's pathless way, no city found to rest. For thirst and hunger in them faints their soul. When straits them press, they cry unto the Lord, and he them frees from their distress. them also in a way to walk that right is he did guide, that they might to a city go, wherein they might abide. And just as we sing these words, hold on to the sentiment at the end of that scene, verse 7, for our meditation later on. Psalm 107, praise God, for he is good. Quite some time ago, we went through the book of Psalms and we took Psalms 1 through 40 as a block we could look at and consider. And I want to go back to the book of Psalms to look at another block of them. And particularly the ones I want to look at are what's called the Songs of Ascent. I would much prefer to call them the Pilgrim Songs for reasons that become obvious as we're going through them. And so therefore tonight I want to take the first of them. Let us therefore go to the book of Psalms to read Psalm 120. Psalm 120. In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty, with coals of juniper. Woe is me, that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedah. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. The book of Psalms is a book that delights the Christian. It's so different from many other, in fact, all other books of the Old Testament. Whenever you go through the Old Testament books, they've always got, like Athanasius, I think it was, that said it, there's only one fruit going in each garden. They have a single type. There's the history books, there's the prose books, there's the prophetic books. But the book of Psalms is a variety in its garden. You have so many different types of experience and events given and shared with us. And the appeal of the book of Psalms is because it is so very personal. It's often I or we that is spoken of. There's that identifying, and there's that coming down to our level of the book, of what it speaks of and the experience that it shares. It's not a theological treatise that is given to us. It's not a discourse on one particular theme or subject. The book of Psalms is about the practicalities of living the Christian life. It's about knowing God first and foremost, of walking with him and what he requires, coming to him in and with our needs, serving him as a consequence of what we receive from his hand. The book of Psalms takes us to the very depths that a sinner may go. The book of Psalms takes us to the very heights that a saint can reach. We can go beside the psalmist and we can listen to his doubts and his anxieties. We can see him and share with him in his joy and in his gladness. Such a variety of Christian experience given to us. And all the while that we're looking at these things, in fact, we are looking in a mirror, which gives a reflection, something about ourselves. And it's a great encouragement that when we see David or the other writers of the Psalms, when we see them being helped, so there's encouragement that as we share them, as we share with them what they're going through, so we can share with them the help that they have received. So the book of Psalms speaks for us. And the book of Psalms also speaks to us. And tonight I want to start on this series, this block of Psalms, the Pilgrim Psalms from Psalm 120 through to Psalm 134. They're Psalms that were sung at different times along this journey. That's why they're called, I would prefer to call them Psalms, the Pilgrim Songs, because when the pilgrims were setting out from different parts of the land, they were going to Jerusalem for the certain big great feasts. And as they were going along the path and as they were progressing towards Jerusalem, they would sing these psalms along the way on their journey to the city. They were going up to meet with God and to worship Him. And so therefore tonight, we're starting out on that journey. And we're starting out with Psalm 120. I don't have any great single theme to give and to share. But all I've got is six, seven simple thoughts that come out of this psalm that helps us to understand it, but also helps ourselves today where we are. And the very first thought I want to share is simply this one. We've spoken about a journey and about the start of a journey going up to the city of Jerusalem. Therefore, the first thought that I have is departing. Departing. And what I want to ask us the question is simply this. What was it like to get ready for church on Sunday? Any Sunday, every Sunday. What's it like to get ready to come to the prayer meeting where we are tonight? Is it calm? Is it easy? Maybe we could put a little bit of an edge on that question, because after all, this wasn't regular worship that they were going to. This was special worship. They were going up to the city of Jerusalem. So we can ask the same question about special services for ourselves. What about the communion season and the communion services? The times of prayer. What about getting ready for these services? Is that time of calmness and ease? How often we find that these are the very times when the floods of distractions come upon us. When suddenly we're confronted with mountains of obstacles. When suddenly we're hearing in our ear and in our conscience the loud voice of opposition, of mocking and of accusation. We read there Romans 7 for this very specific purpose, because in verse 21 it says, I find therefore a law. What he means is, I find a principle. The principle that applies in the Christian's life. A principle that is constantly in operation in the Christian's life. When I would do good, evil is present with me. And especially when that good is focused upon coming to God and worshipping and meeting with God, then especially there is the deployment of resources of evil, of darkness, of malice round about the Christian. And so therefore we find that the very first thought, departing on a journey, that principle applies to the psalmist. The journey he's going on, or they are going on, it's not a short journey. It's not a quick visit. They're not going to be there and out very quickly and back home in a moment. So there's the need to pack, to plan ahead, to prepare. And inevitably that kind of work attracts the attention of others round about them. And any kind of discussion might go, we would hear it, where are you going? Why are you going there? What are you going to do when you get to Jerusalem? And that kind of discussion between the psalmist and the people round about him in society, it provokes hostility. That's what the psalm is about. People will say, you're not going there, are you? Why are you going there? And there's scorn and ridicule heaped upon the psalmist and upon ourselves when we say we're going to church. People will laugh. People will sneer. People will make it even more intense. They'll turn around and say, what's the point of going there? It's useless. It's futile. That's the kind of opposition. It's not new to us. Several different places. Let me just take one example. Pages stick together if you can't get where you want to be. Book of Nehemiah, chapter 4. We read simply these words, the very beginning. It came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall. What's the wall? The wall of the city of the Jerusalem. When they heard that the work of God was progressing, what was the reaction on Sanballat? He was wroth and to great indignation and mocked the Jews. That's the kind of opposition they knew in the days of Nehemiah. That's the kind of opposition that the psalmist was possibly aware of, because that's the same kind of position that we know ourselves whenever we think of going to church. Where are you going? What are you going to do there? Who are you going to meet? The way in which people are quite willing to point the finger, to mock and pour scorn. They did it to the Lord himself. Remember the way in which they rubbished his character. Who is this man? He is a glutton. He's a wine drinker. But the Lord did not respond in the same currency in which he was paid. The Lord immediately took his concerns to his father and left his interests with the Lord God to defend. And there's the same kind of opposition comes to ourselves, to any who exhibit an indication or an intention to meet with God. There is that right at the very beginning, an opposition at the very moment of departing. This psalmist knew it. So that's the first thing, the setting, departing. And what's the second thing I want to bring out from this psalm? Not only departing, but we've got distress. In my distress I cried unto the Lord. That distress comes from possibly what we've just been saying about departing. But what's the effect of that on the psalmist? Does he simply accept the mocking and the ridicule and backs off from his intentions and say, well, maybe I'll just stay at home just now? Does he give in and does he give up? What's the inner effect of these words and these exchanges with him? What's the effect of these exchanges upon ourselves? It doesn't matter. I'm indifferent to these things. Therefore, I'll just stay at home. Not so the psalmist. The psalmist and ourselves, we want to come with a pure and with a gladsome heart to meet with God. We want to come with joy and to rejoice in his presence and his ministry to us. But sometimes when we have battles before we come in our departing, when we have battles at that point, that can often spoil our preparation. And the spoiling is all the more intensely felt when we're going to meet the Lord. Our heart is sore, and our soul is spoiled in a measure. And all of it because of lies and deceits. That's the very thing that the psalmist was conscious of. We're given a little insight into what was said about him or to him. What they were saying was wrong. People will say wrong things and lies about the Christian. Well, you're only following this and that for what you can get. You're into it for your own self-interest, and that's the kind of lies and deceit that can be spread about everyone who knows the Lord. And they're so quick to point the finger, and they're so quick to make trouble for the Christian. But it's worse still. What about when they tell lies about God? What about it when people turn around and say to you, well, God's not what you think he is or what you believe him to be. You're following a delusion. You're just simply wanting a comfort, and you're just holding on to anything. That's the kind of thing that's said today. And that's the kind of thing that hurts the Christian. The distress that that kind of comment makes, simply because we have found our Lord to be the best friend to our soul. Departing. Distress. What else does he say? He then goes on to pray for deliverance. Deliverance from his soul. This is not the first time that he's prayed or come into this kind of situation. The words that were given here tell us that this man, this psalmist, has been in this situation before. And in the past, when he's prayed in that kind of situation, God heard and God answered. And therefore that experience and past experience that the hand of the Lord encourages him now to come and pray with a fresh situation before him. And he comes with a confidence that he will not be ignored this time either. But he's coming asking for deliverance. And it's not a trivial thing that is at the focus of his mind. It's not something that's indifferent or can be left or taken up at will. What he's concerned about is what we've just said. Yes, the reputation of the Christian may be involved, but more so, it's a solemn thing because it's the reputation of God which is at risk. People might say what they like. We've got an experience of it there in media from week to week. People can say what they like about the Christian. And sometimes we've just got to take it and pray about it and leave it. And it hurts, and we've got to pray. But it's on an altogether different scale when people touch the name, the character, and the reputation of our God. And that's what the psalmist is praying about and for. He's praying for deliverance. Remember what happened when the Ark of God was captured, and it was taken before and into the house of Dagon. There was an immediate conflict set up. Who is the living and the true God? Of all these representations, which one represents the Almighty and the most powerful God? That was the issue at risk. Just the same as the reputation of God was at risk here. Who's superior? Who's worthy? Who's mighty? And God would not allow. God would not allow that issue to remain unresolved a moment longer than is necessary. And so we read of Dagon being cast down, set up and cast down. Set up and cast down. The psalmist praying for deliverance. And what kind of deliverance is he praying for? He's praying for divine intervention. We have a jealous God. Jealousy is not a wrong emotion or experience. Jealousy is legitimate, and it arises when there's the intrusion into a relationship of an external party who has no right to be there. Or when there's a spreading of favour and affection outside the vows and the party circle that was made to other parties on the outside. We have a jealous God. He has committed himself wholly and exclusively to his people, and he looks for his people to reciprocate in their devotion and commitment to himself. So therefore, our God, whenever there is anybody or anything touches on his reputation, our God is quick to intervene. We've seen it with Dagon. That sentiment, the jealousy of God, is what is at the base of this man's prayer. He's praying that the Lord would arise. He's praying that the Lord would work. He's praying that the Lord would come. Now, the Lord might come for two very different contrasting reasons. Yes, we gather in a prayer meeting and we ask the Lord would come and come to give blessing and enrichment upon his work, upon his people. But here the psalmist is praying for something at the other extreme. He's praying that the Lord would come to defend his own name. And it's astonishing, amazing, it's interesting the way in which he prays. Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. Why does he speak on these things? Simply because what the psalmist is praying for here is something that we've seen already when we were just 2 or 3 weeks back in Psalm 69 and verse 29, where the psalmist says, impose iniquity upon their iniquity. And what we explained that to be was, Lord, come and visit them in an appropriate way. The phrase we use, they who live by the sword, die by the sword. What goes around, comes around. In other words, there is a, let the punishment fit the crime, there is an appropriateness between one and the other. The tongue, that after all is what the psalmist is suffering from. That is what's been directed against God. And if you go to Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 8, we're told there that the tongue is an arrow. So here we have the tongue as an arrow, but arrows directed against the enemy. And then it speaks about coals. And again, James chapter 3 and verse 6 tells us, what is the tongue? Again, the same theme. The tongue is set fire from hell. It's burning. It's on fire. And so again, there's this correspondence between what the tongue is and the judgment that the Lord would bring upon these people. The intervention will match the offence. But not only that, these coals of juniper, it's the broom tree that is spoken of. And the broom tree is a very, very hard wood, which means that it'll burn hotter and longer. So in essence, what the psalmist is praying for, and what the experience of these people will be, is that the judgment of the Lord will come upon them harder and longer. When the Lord breaks in to defend himself, his reputation, and his people. Departing, distress, deliverance, divine intervention. Three more thoughts in this psalm. Notice what he says in verse 5. We talk about displacement here. Woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. Just simply to explain these two references. Meshech is given in Genesis chapter 10 and verse 2, one of the sons of Japheth. And this tribe, these people lived in the eastern part of Turkey, modern day Turkey I mean. That's where they were, quite a considerable distance away from where they were going to Jerusalem. Kedar is one of the sons of Ishmael given in Genesis 25 and 13. And the tribe of Kedar were a Bedouin tribe of Arabs who lived at the southeastern portion of Damascus. So why should the psalmist pick these two references and give them to us now? Well, perhaps this is written after the exile. So perhaps when they were in exile in a strange and foreign land, perhaps then they came in touch and came in contact with some of these tribes and some of these people. And the psalmist is bringing home a very important lesson, timeless down to ourselves, by these references. What's he saying? He's displaced. He's feeling like a stranger in his own land. That's what he's saying to us. He's feeling like a stranger in his own land. At one time in his own land, there would have been sympathy and support for his stance, his lifestyle, and his beliefs. But now he feels a stranger in his own country. No encouragement. Constant battle, both over what he believes and how he behaves. He feels like a displaced person. We feel just like that sometimes ourselves. We feel like displaced people. We would prefer to be somewhere else, perhaps. But there are two reasons, at least, why we are where we are. We are told we are to be light and salt. We are to be a testimony to the Lord. Yes, a testimony by our words. But also, what this psalm is about, a testimony by our lifestyle. These were Jews that were going to Jerusalem. And they were living amongst a people who were hostile to that point of view. And simply by their packing and their lifestyle, they were showing to them that they were going to Jerusalem to worship. Now, the application coming to ourselves may be worked out like this. We dress perhaps differently when we come to church. We don't dress the same way when we go do our shopping. There's something different about us when we come to church to meet with God. We're going on a journey. We're going up there to meet with the Lord. Some people might say, well, the way you dress, in fact, is a barrier to people coming to join with you. And I have no place whatsoever with that kind of an argument. It just simply doesn't stack up. When we go to meet with the Lord, it's not like any other meeting. It's something different. And we show that difference in the way that we dress. When we come to church, and it's the same as if we were going shopping, it's the same as if we were going down the town to post a letter. If somebody sees us and they're dressed that way and they're dressed the same way when they're going to do other things, what does that say about coming to meet God and going up on this journey? Somebody looking at us from the outside says, well, it's no different, one or the other. Doesn't mean anything different to that person if he dresses that way and the same way when he's doing that. You see the difference? The testimony? Here they were packing to go on that journey. And by doing so, they were witnessing and testifying that they were different. Yes, light and salt, one testimony in a displaced person. But there's also another reason, I suggest. There's also the reason of appreciation. They were going to Jerusalem and they were glad. It doesn't happen often. But when it does happen, it's felt and it's shown. The words we're going to come to just in a few weeks' time perhaps. Psalm 122. What does he say? I joyed when to the house of God. Go up, they said to me. When you're going on a journey, there's a gladness about you because you're why? You're going to meet with God. There's an appreciation of a special privilege or meeting that you don't always have because they were away out of Jerusalem for their life. Joy, going to meet with God. When we don't enjoy the privilege constantly, so we have this appreciation develops with us when it does come. Displaced persons. But something else we have here, not only displaced persons, but we have a delay. Verse 6 is what comes to that. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I've been with them for a long, long time. I've been in that kind of situation for a long time. It's gone on long enough. I can only endure it for a little while longer. I'm at the end of my resources. I'm praying, Lord, for a change either with him or with them. But it wasn't happening. When we want a change, when we want a change when we're in distress, so often that's the situation that the Lord uses to keep us close to himself. Watchful over dangers. Maturing of our character. So often when things are going just fine for us and going just fine for a long time, there's always the danger of complacency. But when we've always got this kind of situation as the psalmist is describing, we're kept on our spiritual toes. We're kept watchful and vigilant, not only for the presence of the Lord when that privilege comes, but also watchful over danger that threatens us at any time. As they go to Jerusalem, they're waiting on the Lord. Because sometimes, and we know it ourselves, our vision and our faith can falter, drift, weaken. And Isaiah tells us, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And sometimes we've got to do exactly what they're doing. Go on a journey from where they are to Jerusalem to renew that vision, to gain that strength, so that when they go back home, they're praying more for that display of power and intervention of God to change, to keep safe, to bless them where they be. The delay. No change. At least not yet. But there's wisdom behind the not yet. So we've got delay. We've had displacement, divine intervention, deliverance, distress, departing. One last thought as we close. There is the last thought of danger. I'm for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. There's a constant hostility, one between another. These Arabs, they're nomads, they're roaming, and as they're roaming, they're always on the lookout. What can they get? What can they take? He's for peace. there for war. The moment he says anything, when I speak, the moment I open my mouth, the very time that I speak, do we not know it ourselves? The time that I speak, there they are at him. There they are arguing with him. They are threatening him. And so therefore the danger is there. And as they go to Jerusalem, not only is there a strengthening of their faith as they come back and pray, but there is also the assurance that the Lord will keep them safe in these dangerous situations. A simple little psalm, the first step of the pilgrim songs, of a journey to Jerusalem. The same kind of journey that the Christian is on still. A journey to the new Jerusalem. And along the way we might have similar experiences to what the psalmist had and we shared tonight. But they were not deterred. They were not put off by whatever came their way, even from the very moment they started out. They were not deterred by this kind of opposition, hostility, or lies. It only made them look forward with more expectation as to what waited for them when they got to Jerusalem. It only drew them out stronger in their journey and greater in their resolve to be there and to share and to get. So also the Christian. We strain to look into the future. To look for the promises the Lord has given. The hope that he cherishes in our soul, that when we get to the end of the journey, there we're going to meet with our Lord. They were going on a journey to Jerusalem to meet with God, so are we. But the one great difference, just to keep the themes going, the one great difference is this. We are not going back. These people had to return back from Jerusalem until next time. But not with the Christian. We are on a journey to a new city, to Jerusalem. Forever to be with the Lord. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and God, we bless thee that this book in our hand, inspired as it is, given by thyself, is also the manual for life for thy people. Make us familiar with it more and more. Help us, Lord, to have our thoughts, have our life moulded and set by the things we read therein, having our hope stimulated, having our joy deepened. Lord, make us more and more familiar, that we might see a reflection of ourselves, and where there is trouble to seek cure from thyself, and where there is something in prospect to press forward with a greater application. May thy blessing be upon each and every one of us and of all of thy people on this same journey with us to be with thyself. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing now from Psalm 18. Thee will I love, O Lord, my strength, my fortress is the Lord. My rock and he that doth to me deliverance afford. My God, my strength, whom I will trust, a buckler unto me. The horn of my salvation and my high tower is he. Upon the Lord who worthy is, of praises will I cry. And then shall I preserve, be safe from mine enemy. Floods of ill men affrighted me, death's pangs about me went, hell's sorrows me environed, death's snares did me prevent. In my distress I called on God, cry to my God did I. He from his temple heard my voice, to his ears came my cry. Psalm 18, and we're singing five stanzas from the beginning. Thee will I love, O Lord, my strength. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.